Let me add my, am I on? Yes. Let me add my welcomes to Johnny. It's great to see you again this week. My name's Andrew. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. And hello to those on the live stream. I'm sorry that my bald head was in the way of your trying to sing that last song. If you were watching, I stood a bit too close to the camera. We're continuing a little series about God and money for 3 weeks. So last week, this week, and next week. If you missed last week, it's available on the website. And you can download it or listen to it there. And I just wanted to say, I'll say the same thing again this week, a couple of bits by way of preamble. The first one is it's quite important that you know that my salary doesn't change as a result of this sermon. So, there are churches where, minister salaries can vary depending on, how impassioned their appeal is to the congregation to give. My salary is set by the Church of England and fixed. And I think it's important for you to know that. I haven't got a vested interest in you giving more money for my personal gain. And we'll think next week about some pretty shocking abuses of greed and money grabbing by Christian pastors. But there's a bit of a safeguard there. So I don't know, I'm not going to be paid anything differently. Second thing to say, I said last week as well, is I don't know how much anyone in the church gives, and I won't find out after this sermon. So I know that people at Grace Church are generous, but I don't know who is generous. So that's kept confidential between the treasurer and Grace, who assists with the money, and I don't know. So there's a bit of the website that contains giving that I'm, so not the website, the bit of our internal sort of intranet that controls money, and I don't get access to it, so I'm locked out of it. So by way of preamble, this isn't a sermon where I will benefit or I will particularly know how you've responded, but it is a series I wanted to do because... as the church has grown in numbers over the last year or so, I think we've grown by about 40% in the last year and a bit numerically, but we haven't really grown in terms of how many people give to support the work of the ministry. Now, it's not that we're in a financial crisis because some people are super generous and they're meeting all the costs, but it's not something that we're sharing across the whole church family. And that makes me think, oh, it's probably actually an issue then of our discipleship. Because Christians' attitude to money is one of the areas in which Christians are to be different from the world. And I thought, well, let's see what God says about it so that he can work in our hearts and change us and make us to be generous people. It's not especially that Grace Church is sort of short of money, but certainly gospel work around the world is short of money. And the more generous we are, the more that could be done in the service of the Lord. So that's kind of why we're doing the series and a couple of bits of preamble. And I've just got 2 points today. We're doing a kind of, unusually for us at Grace Church, we're doing a kind of topical series. So I'm going to be looking at more than one passage as we go through, but we've got two pretty simple points. And you see them on the inside of the service sheet. Number one, God has been generous to Christians. Point two, in turn, Christians are generous to one another. The first point, God has been generous to Christians. It's kind of the point of our name as a church. We're called Grace Church Greenwich. The word grace, I think before as a Christian, I used to think it meant sort of moving smoothly. He moves very, very gracefully. Not that I'm a dancer, as you can see, but that, look at how graceful he is. But the word grace or gracious in the Bible, it just means the word from we get the word gift from. God is gracious. God gives us things. God is kind. He's always pouring out himself for us, Grace Church Greenwich. And I think it's really, really important to start with this because an appeal for money might sound like God is needy and he wants some help from us. And in pagan religions, you do have exactly this situation. So, you have the idol temple and there's the little statue that someone's made who is meant to be a god. And then you need to feed this god because he's hungry. So people come and leave, bananas outside the god. You see this around the world. They bring him some money and they leave money in the temple. Because this poor god, he could do with some help from you. Please will you help God is the message. God is a bit down on his luck. You're doing well, God's doing not so well at the moment, so he could do with some of your cash. And it might sound like that, mightn't it? That the idea of, the church needs your money, it sounds like you are more successful than God is. Could you help him out, please? And it's really important that we understand at the beginning that is not how it works with the true and living God. Maybe that the fake gods, the idols, need our help, but the true and living God does not. And I just want to start with a favorite verse of mine from Psalm 50. And it's on exactly this point. The people in Psalm 50, they think they're doing God a favor by giving their sacrifices if he needed them. And he says this, it's a bit of a slap down verse. Psalm 50, verse 8. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world and all its fullness are mine. Now, you see the rebuke, because they're giving their sacrifices in the temple as if, oh, poor God, he needs one of our goats or one of our bulls. And God says, don't you understand? Like, I made everything and I own everything, and I'm not needy. So you've got to understand with the Christian God, the true and living God, the God who made everything and owns everything, we don't give because he lacks. Actually, the arrow of generosity is always downwards. It's from heaven to earth. He always outgives us. He's always more generous than we're ever able to be. And God's gift, and that's why we started with this verse on this order of service. It's actually one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible, and it's on the front of the service sheet. You know, and I guess that's true. Most people here are Christians, probably. If you're here as a skeptic or an inquirer, you're super, super welcome. But many people here are Christians, and it's probably true. You do know this. You know the grace, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Incredible generosity. And this is even more generosity, isn't it, than just the generosity of someone who's wealthy and has got money to spare. So it's true that, you know, God is very wealthy. God owns the whole universe. Jesus has, you know, incredible resources. He's got spare money. He's got spare stuff. But it goes further than that, because in order for Jesus to give us salvation, he had to actually become poor himself. He wasn't just giving out of his sort of surplus, but he was giving in a way that really cost him. The amazing condescension of God, that God to come to earth, be born in, you know, relative poverty, in a stable, and then be rejected, suffered death on a cross in order that we might be saved. Here is a God who's generous to the point that it costs him. So we've got to get this right first. God has been generous to Christians. And so these passages about generosity, our generosity, they're not first and foremost a sort of request for help by God. And I don't want the tone here to be, oh, please, 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 will people give money to help God out. Rather, they're a response to a generosity that God has already given. And I think, therefore, when we look at generosity in the church, and we see lots of it, we're supposed to be encouraged about the gospel. Did you notice that in both of our readings? You see Christians being kind to each other, being generous to each other, and you go, wow, praise be to God because of that. So, for example, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. It's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? If someone's really kind to you, it's a bit odd to thank somebody else from it. So let's imagine, you know, my sister gave me a really nice birthday present of a meat thermometer. And my sister's a chef, so she knows about thermometers. And I've got this really, really cool meat thermometer that you stick in the joint of meat in the oven, and then it Bluetooths to your phone, and not only does it know how hot the meat is, but it also predicts when it will be cooked. And it even tells you to take it out in advance of the resting time. because you know, my sister didn't want me to overcook meat because that's absolute no-no for a chef. You know, lamb must be pink. So she doesn't really trust me to do that. In fact, my sister often doesn't trust me to cook things. We were in Portugal last year and went to a fish market and they sold octopuses. And so I texted my sister saying, how do I cook an octopus? And she said, to be honest, I don't trust you to do that. Is there any normal fish there? So anyway, she wanted to be a really great gift, meat thermometer. And it'd be weird, wouldn't it, if I wrote to my dad saying, thanks so much for Julia giving me that meat thermometer. To attribute the thanks somewhere else. But actually, what happens when Christians are generous is it overflows in thanksgiving to God. Why does God get the thanks for our generosity? And this is absolutely the key to understanding this week. That Christian generosity to each other is a direct consequence of God's generosity to us. It comes about because of the gospel. Now, Christian generosity is a beautiful thing. And again, I want the tone of this message not to be a please, 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 needy, 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 God needs your money kind of sermon. Nor do I want it to be a sort of finger wagging, you should be giving more, you should be giving more kind of sermon. It ought to be a thankfulness kind of sermon. Wow, God is so kind to us. And everywhere we look in the church, we see the effects of his kindness to us in our generosity to each other. Here's the logic. Point one, God has been generous to Christians, leads directly to point two, in turn, true Christians are generous to one another. Rather than telling us off, I want to give you reasons to give thanks. Christians are incredibly generous in their love for each other. In fact, Jesus said this would be the very identifying mark of a true Christian. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And love isn't just a soppy emotion, but love is something that's shown in sacrificial service, generosity, giving to those in need. And that's what you see in Acts. So let's look at our first reading. The full number of those who believed were one heart and soul. No one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, this doesn't mean they were sort of early communists. You know, they pretended they had no individual property. But it meant there was such generosity that they were just really willing at the drop of a hat just to give something that they had to somebody who didn't have. It's like, it's ours. Would you like to borrow my kitchen for, you're cooking for a party? Why don't you use my house for a party? Or, you're a bit short of cash this month. Well, I can help pay your mortgage this month until you get your new job or whatever. There was this sort of radical willingness to share, such that verse 34, they get this, there was not a needy person among them. Now, we get something sort of roughly approximating this with the welfare state. You know, we live in a country where, actually due to Christians and our Christian heritage, there's a safety net for people who fall into poverty. So if you lose your job or you have no income, you can get universal credit. And, you know, it's sort of built into the structure of our country. As I say, it comes from Christian principles. Even then, it's very easy to fall through the net. And I've seen that with a couple of friends who, you know, are not placed rightly within the welfare system, and you can still be really stuck. But just imagine back in the Roman Empire, no welfare state. And imagine a whole community of people in which there is no one who is in poverty. And this is like extraordinary. This is working better than the welfare state. And it's motivated not by taxes, where people have to give their money to be distributed, but by gifts. Because verse 35 or verse 34, as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had any need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, this isn't here in Acts to tell you, you must do this. If you own a field, why haven't you sold it? It's not there as an instruction, it's there as an encouragement. Look at the astonishing results of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This is just a month or so, a couple of months after Jesus' death and resurrection, and already an incredible society has been born called the Christian Church, where people look after each other in an amazing way. But it comes as a result of the gospel. And so you say, thanks be to God for what Jesus has done in these people. That was in the first century. Let's fast forward to 363 AD. And you may have heard about the Roman Emperor Julian, who's now known as Julian the Apostate, which basically means Julian the Emperor who hated Christians. So he was a radically anti-Christian Roman Emperor. And in one of his letters, we got two of his letters that survive from the 4th century. And he ordered Arsacius, the high priest of Galatia, to build in each city frequent hostels in order that strangers may profit from our philanthropy. I don't mean for our own people only, but for others also who are in need of money. So he's saying, you know, let's set up some kind of welfare state. What is the motive for a pagan emperor trying to create some sort of welfare system? Listen to this next sentence. For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. And all men see our people lack aid from us. I love that phrase, the impious Galileans. That's what he calls Christians, these mischievous Christians. It's just disgraceful that they help our people more than we do, and we're getting a bad reputation for it. These Christians are outgiving even our own welfare system. We've got to do something about it. Right? It just becomes famous, even a stench in the nostrils of an anti-Christian emperor. So it's there in Acts, it's there in the 4th century, it's here in the 21st century at Grace Church Greenwich. And again, I want, rather than this being a telling you off sermon, I want to be an encouragement. So we launched 2 years ago, was it? Something like that, the Fellowship Fund, in response actually to our teaching through Acts, and we were quite challenged by this provision there was in the church for those in financial need. And we thought we ought to have something like this. So we set up this fund and people can give to it, and you can find the details on the weekly email. And it's basically some money that is available to help people who are in need in the church. And it's paid for some people to come on the weekend away. You couldn't have afforded it. It's paid for some people to get some clothes. We had a couple of asylum seekers who've now been granted their asylum, which is wonderful, but they were very needy, and it's paid for that. And it helped various people out. And donations to the Fellowship Fund have been very, very generous, such that there is always enough money to meet needs that have applied for. Now, I say that both as an encouragement, and also, if you are in need, do consider applying to the Fellowship Fund, because there is money there that people have given to help each other out. I can think of how normal it is, and I won't embarrass them by naming names, but for people to offer radical hospitality with their homes. And even this week, I mentioned a need where somebody didn't have anywhere to live for a month, and somebody in this room said, I think within an hour, I got a text message back saying, oh yeah, we'll be very pleased to live with us. Yeah, this is quite unusual in the world. I remember when I was finishing my doctorate and I had to move out of my accommodation a month before I'd finished. So I needed somewhere temporary. And someone from the church said, oh, come and live with us, you know, have our spare room. And then he also gave me their car just to do all my moving. And I drove with this company car into the university. And I was like this penniless PhD student. And everyone was looking out the window like, whose car is that? And they just thought, oh, this must be your parents' car or something, you know, something. So right, someone from church, and they're like, they gave you their car. And this is like the most extraordinary thing as far as they were concerned. But it's quite normal for Christians to share in that kind of way. And it is a result of the grace of God. So here's the point of today's sermon. God's generosity brings about radical generosity amongst Christians. It's not so much that God is telling us off. It's certainly not that God is saying, oh, I really need it. I'm very poor. Can you help me out? But rather, it is the outflow of the gospel that is a very beautiful thing. And I hope you're encouraged by it, as you see. And if you're new to Grace Church Greenwich, I really hope you'll find it a church where you'll discover love and kindness and generosity. And I certainly feel that about you, and I see it all over the place. I hope you will experience that from others in this room, in this family. But exactly how is it that God's generosity brings about our generosity? You know, what is the cause and effect between the two, right? So is it just copying example? It could be that, couldn't it? So Jesus has shown us what it means to be radically generous. Oh, well, in that case, let's copy Jesus and we can be radically generous. So it could be just, you know, you've been set an example, so follow it. It could be that. But it is actually, I think, it could be a sort of payback time. You know, God's given us something, now it's time for us to give him something, a sort of tit for tat thing. Could be that. It could be example, it could be payback. It is actually neither. Our generosity flows from God's generosity in this way, that God gives us, he graces to us the ability to be generous. Now, it's a very interesting thing. I was just thinking, maybe you can turn to your Bible. I'm sorry for the reading that's printed is not quite the right reading. That's actually my fault because I got a bit dyslexic with the numbers. And I bet a 6 when I met a 9. But I want 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. So find it in your Bible. It's on page 968. And the context of this is there's a need in the church in the first century where there's been a famine and Christians are destitute, and there's a collection that's going round, and lots of churches are giving money in one region of the world to help Christians in another region of the world where there's a famine. So it's the sort of thing that you might get nowadays. You know, you see an Oxfam appeal, there's a famine somewhere in Africa, who can give? It's that sort of thing. But it's a distinctively Christian one. So here are some Christians who are in need, who can give money. And there's a sort of collection for them. But just look at the beginning of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel also in this act of grace also. Now, I don't know if you noticed, as I noticed when I was reading this, just how many times it says the word grace, you know, a gift from God. I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given to the churches. Now, this grace is not actually talking about their generosity to the needy Christians. It's talking about God's generosity to them. God generously gave them the ability to be generous. Now, I was just trying to think of how to explain this. It's quite a difficult concept to get hold of. But I thought it works quite well if you think of a small child who basically has no independent means. So think of one of the kids who are in Sunday school right now. And, you know, when it comes to mummy's birthday, say, the child wants to get mummy a present, but the child doesn't have any money. You know, they haven't got a job and they're below legal working age. So they can't get a job. And, oh, I really want to be generous to mum, but I can't be generous to mum because I have nothing to be generous with. And so daddy gives to the child £10 and says, now you can go and buy mummy a birthday present. And the child is very excited about this because now she gets to be generous to her mum. You see, it's daddy's generosity to the child that sort of enables the child's generosity to mum. And you think, well, couldn't Daddy has just bought the present for Mum himself. Like, well, of course. Like, you know, Daddy could easily have just gone and got the, you know, whatever it is for £10. But Daddy thought it would be nice to enable the child to have the joy of being generous herself. And so enables, gives the gift of generosity to the child. Do you see how that works? I think that's the closest I can get to an analogy of exactly what's going on here. So it's a grace to be able to give. God has given us stuff so that we're able to give stuff. You see, it's neither of those other things. It's not just an example. God said, I've been generous and you should be generous. It's more than that. It's certainly not a payback. God says, I've given you money, now I want it back. It's like almost the opposite of that. It's I've given you stuff that you yourselves can then give to other people. The grace that's been given to us. Now, the premise of this is a very radical one when we think of our property, and it is brilliantly illustrated. I hadn't seen this children's talk before, but I really enjoyed it. That everything we have comes from God. And I know Johnny said that Julie could take off the stickers, but I thought it would be quite good if we all wore them, wouldn't it, for a week? Can you imagine that? I mean, maybe we should do it. And people at work could say, what's that for? And you get given to me by God, and just stick it on everything that you own and just leave it there for quite a long time. And God's given us that. That's what enables us to be able to give money to other people. Now, I think this is as I say, the New Testament isn't communist. It's not saying don't have anything or have everything in sort of a common purse. No, rather, God's given us things in order that we can make decisions about how to use them, that we might have the huge privilege of being generous with them. And I think this actually is the most Christian motive for wanting to be rich. There's lots of bad motives wanting to be rich. And we saw something last week, hoarding up stuff, thinking that you can make yourself secure, which you can't. But actually thinking, oh, if I had some more money, I could give more away. And I think sometimes Christians get that bug. You know, once you start being generous, you think, oh, I want a pay rise because just think what I could do, the good that I could do with that extra money. Now, I think this is really lovely because rather sort of communism where we resent the people who have more, you know, there's that where, you know, everyone should have the same and I'm really angry because some people earn more than me. I think within the church, we can celebrate those who have more if they're generous with it. So, you know, I've just been on holiday this summer and I didn't have to pay for hotels because I just stayed with generous Christians who had a spare room and let me stay in it. And I didn't have to pay for restaurants because they shared some of their money, their meals with me. And I was like, brilliant. I don't resent that God gave them a big house with a spare room because, you know, I benefited from it. You know, it's the generosity that overflows because God was generous to them. So we kind of are in debt to God, but it's not that he wants us to pay him back. Rather, he's given us stuff so that we're able to give it to other people. We're able to flow that. Let's just look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, the actual bit that was read by Philip. Verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Again, see, it's not a you must, wagging the finger. And it's not a please, 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 I'm so needy, says God. It's a privilege that God has given, that God gives us. So verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, he's giving to us, so that having all sufficiency in all things and all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's a brilliant analogy, isn't it, here? Because this is a sort of farming analogy and you get a massive harvest, but God gave you the seed for the harvest. Okay, it's a brilliant illustration of the same principle, that God has been kind to us in order that we might have the opportunity to produce a harvest, to be kind to other people. The seed itself comes from God. Verse 10, he who supplies the seed will multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. I mean, that could be the whole sermon, couldn't it? My 2 points just in one verse. You have been enriched so that you can be generous. The little girl can't give her mama a birthday present until daddy gives the little girl the money to buy for mummy the birthday present. Verse 12, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others. Again, you see the logic? God has been kind to us, and therefore we can be kind to others. I'm saying the same thing lots and lots of times, basically, you get the idea. So what is the Christian motive for giving? Not copying Jesus' examples, more than that. Not paying God back, nothing really at all like that. But rather having the opportunity, the privilege of being able to meet others' needs because of the goodness that God has given to us in order to pass on to others. It's like we're sort of stewards of it. Let's imagine a rich uncle says, Andrew, I want to give you £10,000 to help the people of Greenwich. And he's a somewhat philanthropist uncle. Andrew, can I entrust you with £10,000 to improve the situation of people in Greenwich? I say, well, thanks, uncle. And then I spend £10,000 decorating my house. It's not really what he meant, is it? That's not really why he gave it to me. He gave it to me so that I could be a conduit of his blessing to Greenwich. And that isn't just about the gift of the rich uncle to me. I haven't got a rich uncle, but if by way of illustration. This is about why God's given us everything that we have. Some people here own a house. Some people can't afford a house. Why did God give you a house? So that you could use your house to bless other people. And some people here own a car. Other people don't own a car. Those of you who did own a car, what's God given you your car for? So that you can use it to help other people. You're not kind of paying God back by doing that. No, rather you're just enjoying the privilege of being able to use the thing that God gave you to help others. This grace of giving. Not me being gracious, but God being gracious to me so that I can give. And this is the mark of the true Christian, not something that we're told that we must do, right? We're told explicitly here, it's not under compulsion, verse 7, not reluctantly. It's just as you've decided to do. But the true Christian will in some way decide to be generous. It is the mark of the true Christian. Whereas the secret greed that wants to amass and hold on to and keep for myself, it is the sign of the fake Christian. And that's why I wanted to include those really quite frightening words at the end of our Acts reading. Here's Barnabas, who's generous, who gives. Here are Ananias and Sapphira, who are greedy and who take. And in the end, they die very dramatically and horribly. They turn out to be the fakes. This isn't saying you have to give, otherwise you'll die. That's not the point at all. But generosity is a sign that you have responded, that I have responded to God's grace to us. Whereas greed and grabbiness is a sign that I haven't understood the gospel and I haven't received the gift that Jesus has for me. So two very simple points. God has been incredibly generous to Christians, and then given us the grace, the generosity of God to us, that we can be generous to others. And to the extent that we see that amongst us, and I think we really do in Grace Church Greenwich, then give thanks to God. Isn't it wonderful to be part of a community where people care for each other? Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. And we thank you, Father, for your kindness to us, to enable us to be generous and kind to each other. For Jesus' sake, amen. We can take a little pause, and I don't know who's praying today, but can you give us like an actual, Julia, can you give us 30 seconds pause? We just have a chance to pray on our own, and then Julia's going to lead us as we continue in prayer.